Good morning, and thank you for being here on a rainy day. And my name is Adam Licky. I'm associate pastor and work with the teenagers. And it's my privilege to be able to come and speak to you this morning as our pastor is out and getting some relaxation, a vacation much needed, as we all do. So I enjoyed the opportunity. I pray that you will, as the song said, prepare your hearts for receiving the word, and that Christ would be shown right now. It's a good day for that. We're going to continue our sermon series on wisdom this morning. And today we're talking about wisdom in training the next generation, wisdom in parenting, wisdom in passing on our faith. And the book of Proverbs speaks to the wisdom that we need to live by day by day. Now, Leslie and I, my wife, we bought our first house in 2004. We got married, and we purchased a little house in central Missouri, 1,200 square feet of newlywed bliss. Yes, indeed. That was 2004. And so we paid, we'll just, you know, air it all out right here. We paid $85,000 for that house. I painted it. It was this weird blue color. We painted it white. Man, hand rolled that thing, the whole thing. Leslie put her touches on the inside. And a year later, we decided we're going to move. So we had that house for 1 year. And we decided that we're going to move to Louisville, Kentucky. I'm going to pursue school full time, and we got to knock it out. So 2004, we decided to move. We put it on the market. We sell the house for $100,000. 15 grand in our pocket. We're just like, what? This is amazing. We need to do this every year. You know, this is great. But that's what the housing market was doing in the early 2000s. Can you think back? Can you remember that? The housing market was just going up and up and up, seemingly invincible. It's just growing. Everybody's making a profit every time they turn around. If somebody had told us, I was 25 at the time, if someone had told me 4 years from now, I just put that money in my pocket and we ran, you know. If they said 4 years from now, the housing market is going to pop, is going to deflate in a major way, send America into a recession, we would have a hard time believing it. I was like, are you kidding me? Things are so great right now. So in 2004, we were riding the wave. And we were young. We didn't have kids. We didn't even realize that we were living the high life. You know, if we could go back and do that again. But 2008, man, everything was changed, wasn't it? Everything was different. The stock market lost half of its value in those years. The world's largest banks would declare bankruptcy and need government help. Homes would be foreclosing nationally at the rate of 100,000 a month. This was crazy. The recession that we experienced was traumatic, and a lot of us lived through it. We ended up purchasing another house in Louisville, and praise the Lord, we were able to sell that when we finished school. But there was question. You know, we was like, can we unload this? We didn't make that kind of profit the next time around. We didn't know what was wrong, you know. Why not? But the problem with the whole recession that we experienced and the economics of that time was not that there were no signs, that there were no warnings that it was going to happen. The problem was that the people who could have done something about it, they either didn't tell anybody else or they ignored the signs themselves. And then we all bore the brunt of that. And so the recession that we are just now, you know, we still feel the effects of that today. We're still climbing out of it today. While it wasn't your fault and my fault, there were opportunities to change course, but our country, we didn't. The people that could have made some adjustments didn't. Proverbs 27:23-24 says, "Know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds, for wealth is not forever, Not even a crown lasts for all time. I think that American Christianity stands in a similar position today. The warning signs are all around us. The signposts are glaring in our faces, and we need to decide, are we going to tell anybody, or are we going to ignore it, or are we going to do something about it? For decades, Christianity has grown and grown and grown, and seemed invincible there for a while through the 80s, and things were just going so good. We experienced the favor of our culture, but that's not the time we live in today. That's not our current setting. Times have changed. Francis Schaeffer, a pretty notable thinker and Christian philosopher, wrote in 1984, so this was 30 years ago now, he wrote in 1984, said, "The world spirit of our age rolls on, claiming to be autonomous, crushing everything we cherish in its path. 60 years ago, remember he wrote this in 1984, 60 years ago, could we have imagined that unborn children would be killed by the millions here in our own country, or that we would have no freedom of speech when it comes to speaking of God and biblical truth in our schools, or every form of sexual perversion would be promoted by the entertainment media, or that marriage, raising a family and children would be an object of attack?" I'd say he was a prophet. He was writing this in 1984. If he could see our current state today, things are even worse. Things are even more dire. My friends, we live in a war. A war, and I'm not talking about international conflicts in the Middle East. We live in a spiritual war. Right here today in Middle Tennessee, this war is raging. And it's a war for your children. It's a war for the next generation. We need to heed the signs. Let's pray as we get started. Father God, we come to you now, and Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes. Lord, help us to see your truth and to respond to it. God, to let it bubble up in our lives, and that we live it out day by day, that it's not just something we know in our brains, but we have it deep down in who we are, and we pass this on to the next generation. God, help us today to live according to your word. God, help us to live according to wisdom. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible is not silent on how to stem this tide. The Bible shows many cultures that go up and go down. The church was born into a pagan culture. So it's not unfamiliar with these type settings. The Bible speaks to us, you and me, about how to proceed. And while we may feel like things are getting out of our control, out of our grasp, we're searching for answers, it's a familiar phrase that points us back in the right direction and points us toward hope. One that we've read many times and probably could quote it to you if I asked any number of you. But this phrase is found in Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 6 says, "Teach a youth about the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." If you're like me, you've probably memorized that, but maybe with a little different translation. I always quote it and just blurt it out. It says, "Train up a child. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Train up a child. Man, it seems so basic, doesn't it? It seems so intuitive. Oh, yeah, this is just what we do. We just train up our children. That can't be the answer to this cultural problem that we have. I mean, that's too easy. And while I admit it's not the whole answer, not the entire problem is fixed there, it is a big piece of the puzzle. It's maybe even a lot bigger than we realize. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Speaking for American Christianity, this is where we've failed. This is where we have dropped the ball in a big way. We have not trained up even our own children. We have not trained the next generation on how to stand in a time of cultural change. As a youth pastor and working with teenagers for many years now, this sermon is tough. This sermon kind of cuts deep because this is what I work in and deal in every day. I want to see these teenagers get it right because they are going to be the leaders very soon. They're going to be the ones up here preaching. They're going to be the ones leading our churches, leading our businesses, leading our communities. Sometimes we need to just bite the bullet and face the facts, and then we can really address the real issues. In independent studies by Josh McDowell and Lifeway Research, the Barna Group, and even secular universities, all of these places have landed with similar results, saying that church-going kids, 69 to 80% will leave the church. 69 to 80%. USA Today quoted Lifeway in 2010 saying that 70% of the millennial generation will leave the church by the time they're 23 years old. Ouch. Ouch. Barna Group is on the high end. They say 80%. 80% will disengage from their faith by the time they're 30. So he's got a little higher parameter. 80%. That's 4 out of 5 young Christians. And we look around at all the young Christians here, young Christians up there, down here. 4 out of 5 are going to leave? What is wrong? There's got to be something crucial that we're missing, that we have dropped the ball in a huge way. It can be really easy to start throwing around blame for these numbers. Why is this the case? We know it's not right. Why is 80% of our young believers dropping the faith as soon as they get out of high school? You know, we could blame the entertainment industry. We could blame politics. We can blame universities. And that's pretty convenient. It's even easy to start to blame that generation. Oh, they're lazy, they're entitled, they're disrespectful. But if we get real honest, maybe the loss of our youth has a whole lot less to do with them and a whole lot more to do with adults who haven't trained them up in the way that they should go. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Mike has talked about Proverbs and the genre that this is, that this is a generality, and we need to understand that this is not a hard and fast promise, that you know, if you raise up your child as a Christian and in church, then 100% they're always going to stick with it. We know exceptions are easy to find. But in general, the guiding rule is we need to train up our children. Amen? We need to train up those under us in the way that they should go, in the faith that they see something real in us, not just through our words. And that's maybe one of the biggest points of the sermon, that this is not a sermon about what to say. This is a sermon about how to live and how to do life in front of those watching. And those that watch the most are our children, are the young people around us. Maybe you are a grandparent. Maybe you're a college student. All of us have influence. All of us have opportunities to invest in the next generation. How are we investing? So this phrase, train up a child, is so easy to say, but it's hard to do. It's messy. It's a lifelong commitment. Grandparents still want to have influence over their grown children and help them when they can and point them in the right direction. This is a lifelong thing that we are to be spreading godly influence to the next generation. This is a job that doesn't end. It's really easy to see the application in parenting and family life, but notice that this verse doesn't say, parents, train up your child in the way it should go. Did you notice that? I came into the sermon, was studying, thinking this is going to be a sermon on parenting, and that's even what the title is. And the verse doesn't say that. The verse doesn't say, moms and dads, train up your kids in the way they should go. It says, train up a child. It doesn't say your offspring. It doesn't say train up your offspring in the way that they should go. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I think we're all on the hook. We're all on the hook. That all of us should be investing in the spiritual life of someone else. And usually there's an age gap. Usually there's opportunity to reach down to someone younger. But whether it's peer-to-peer or however it works, are we using our influence to point the next generation in the way that they should go? Because the general rule is, if they get it while they're young, they're not going to abandon it when they're old. It's when they get the wrong things when they're young, that when they see that it's got no real value, this shallow roots, they're going to abandon it. They're gonna drop it. So what are we showing? What are we training in? All of us are called to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples, to invest in someone else. So don't get me wrong here. Parents, it's your first and foremost responsibility to disciple your own kids. You have more influence than in their lives than any other entity in the entire world. Parents have the most influence over their kids. And it's more by what they do than what they say. When parents live out a real faith in front of their kids get it. So let's all train up the next generation, because we desperately need it. The time is now. The signposts are everywhere that if we don't, we're one generation away from a collapse within American Christianity. Impending doom, just like the banks and the housing market. Some people thought, oh, this could never happen. Oh, the church could never fold up. The housing market did, and a country was sent into a tailspin. I think in a similar way, we need to pay close attention to our homes, our families, our areas of influence, our opportunities to raise up a disciple. I want to focus on now the part of the verse that says, in the way that he should go. Train up a child in the way that he should go. What is that way that we should be training them? I believe there's an unsung hero of our faith, and he had a really good rubric for what was most important. His name was Carl Henry. He was one of the founders of what we know as evangelicalism today. He was a great thinker. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham. Him and Billy Graham discussed. In fact, Billy Graham even told him, hey, you should probably take that position as the founding editor of Christianity Today. So Carl Henry did that. He was the first editor of that magazine. Carl Henry, really what Billy Graham was on the popular level, Carl Henry was trying to do on the academic level. He was calling churches back to shaping the culture, not just running away from it. And he had a lot of good things to say in the 50s and 60s, and he just kept on writing. But anyway, he wrote a book in 1990 called The Drift of Western Thought. And in it, he stated that the foundational axioms of Christianity were two things: the living God and divine revelation. In other words, who God is and what he has said. This is the bedrock of our faith. He said, these axioms imply each other. Without the living God, there is no divine revelation. Without intelligible self-discourse, we would not know that God exists. So using his two axioms there, this model, I propose that we must be training up the next generation, not in some fancy acronym or some six-week program, but we have to pass on a faith at its most foundational level, the most basic, essential elements of it. Not fluff, not smoke and lights, but bedrock. Because this generation sees through the fluff. They cut away the fluff. They want something real. And we have something real to offer. Who God is and what He has said. These two things shape how we live. These two things shape how we act, how we speak. And these two things should be passed on. So if you're taking notes today, number one, raising the next generation in who God is. You know, so much of the heartache and and dysfunction of our culture is rooted in a misunderstanding of who God is. I've got two subpoints, if you're writing these down, that the church has got to get right, that you and I individually have got to get right, and not just in our words, but in our actions. How we live, we need to get these things right. Because of who God is, morality is real. Morality. So, A, morality. God is good. This is who He is. And from this truth, we understand what good and bad is. We see that there is a standard by which we're all accountable to live. This is being lost in today's generation. This understanding of good and bad, right and wrong, that some things are really right and some things are really wrong. This generation is losing their grasp on that. We need to live that out and live in with a firm morality because of who God is and model this in front of them. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." When an Old Testament prophet is calling out woes, that's a bad thing. They're calling out the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is going toward those people who switch what is right and wrong. And we are in a generation that is flipping those on their head. This generation needs to see you and I living rightly in society. They need to see their parents doing their taxes the right way. They need to see that good deed in front of them lived out. Because, why? Because God is good. This is who He is. If humans are merely a random ordering of chemical reactions and somehow that came to life, if we're nothing more than carbon and water and whatever, then you can't account for this sense of right and wrong. This understanding that some things are always wrong. Some things are totally, we know they're wrong. If we're just chemicals, and even the chemicals in my brain right now, if that's all we are, a chemical reaction can't make a value judgment. If I'm in freshman chemistry class and we're mixing chemicals, these chemical reactions in front of us right there, they can't make a value that something is right and wrong. So there's more to us than just the physical. There's more to us than chemical reactions. We all know this. It seems intuitive. Yet the majority of our generation believes that's all we are. We're just a human machine doing what we do. But how do we know that some things are wrong? How do we know that this world is messed up? Because even, you know, atheists and everybody agrees that this world's messed up and there's genuine bad things that happen. Well, we know it because we're hardwired for something better. We are hardwired. We know that the current state of things is twisted. It's not the way it's designed or supposed to be. We have missed the mark somehow. John says that God is light and there is no shadow of darkness in Him. humanity has lost sight of right and wrong, but there's still that hint of light left in them. It's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. The image of God is still on us, telling us that there is right and wrong in this world. While this generation may be trying to deny that, they can't escape the truth written on their hearts. God is good. Romans describes how we suppress that truth. We turn to evil ways. But let's train up the next generation to know that God is good. Based on who He is, we should live in a certain way. Right and wrong really matter. Morality really matters. You know, this past Thursday, we got a glimpse of the evil that can be in a human heart. When a shooter enters into a community college in Oregon, we know that is wrong. We all as a nation say, this is evil, this is wrong. It's not a matter of preference or political leanings, it's wrong. And all the nations behind us on that one, right? We all agree with that. Murder is always wrong, whether it's happening on a college campus, but yet we know that there are millions of babies that are going to be murdered this year, and somehow this generation has lost sight that that is wrong. Murder's wrong in the womb, just like it's wrong on a college campus. We've lost sight of right and wrong because we've lost sight of who God is. We need to get back to the truth of reality, that God is good, and He is the standard for what is right and wrong. And things that don't measure up to that, we need to declare as wrong, as evil. We need to declare His ways as right and good. We need to raise up a generation in who God is. Morality is real. We can't deny this. We need to live like that in front of our children. And also, absolutes are real. This generation has been duped, has been deceived that relativism is the way that reality works. Oh, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we're both going to be right. What? How is that possible? The phrases like, there are no absolute truth, get thrown around. In fact, I would say that's the prevailing view of colleges' campuses across our nation. Are we willing to teach something different? Are we willing to train up the next generation that there are absolutes in our world and that we are bound to them? We can't deny them. If you ever hear someone say that phrase, there are no absolutes, please, 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 please call them out on it. Don't let them get away with such nonsense. And I say that word intentionally, nonsense. The phrase is nonsense. It does not make sense. To say there are no absolutes, to say that there are absolutely never, ever any absolutes, well, this phrase was just an absolute statement. You just contradicted yourself in what you said. So we all live as if there are absolutes. But yet we want to say that there's not, so that we can do things that we know aren't right or believe something that isn't true. Relativism is rampant in this generation. And yet it's a relativism that it says, oh, nothing's absolute. You know, we build our own truth. But yet these people, they never want to apply that all the way across the board. They want to apply it to religion. Oh, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. We're both okay. They want to apply it to ethics. You live how you want, I live how I want. Don't force your ways on me. But they never want to apply it to the rest of life. They don't want to apply that to logic. They don't want to apply that to mathematics. A 1 + 1 can't equal 3, even if it's a depressing rainy day. When I pay my taxes, the government doesn't let me choose what I want to pay and everything's going to be okay. No, there are some hard and fast things in this world, and we live like that. We really live like that every day. But yet, when it comes to what the Word of God says, this generation doesn't want someone else telling them what to do. And so it's easier to say, it's all relative, than to really be accountable for our actions. We have got to live in such a way that we honor the absolutes that God has put in this world, that there really are standards by which we must be accountable to. And we pass this on through, yes, talking about it and preaching, things like this, but more by how we live, by honoring the rules of reality. People today change religions, change lifestyles, like they're changing a hat. And they think that's normal. But who is God? God never changes. It says in Micah 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father of heaven, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is who God is. We need to pay attention because our generation is missing that. They need to see that. They don't know the truth of what reality is. We must train this generation that in who God is, that absolutes are real, that there is a standard by which we must live our lives. This generation needs to feel the weight of a holy God that's calling them to holy lives. There's not an easy out for that. So we must raise the next generation in who God is, that morality is real, that absolutes are real. And then number two, we must raise the next generation on what He has said. So this bedrock of Christian faith rests on who God is and what He has said. This is what we are passing on. This is the way to train them up so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. What He has said. You know, the Baptist Faith and Message has a very good little succinct point about God's Word. In fact, it's the very first point in the Baptist Faith and Message. It says, the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired and is God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It goes on to say more about the Word of God, but isn't that interesting that there was the need to state this up front? Before we talk about all the other things, let's say God has spoken, and He has spoken truthfully to us. So point A, truth is real. There is truth in our world. Our children need to see that there is truth in how we are living this life. Psalm 119, verse 160, says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endure forever. Wow. In fact, the whole chapter of Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is all about God's Word and how amazing it is, how steadfast it is and powerful it is, how it guides us, how it is our escape from sin. You know, I hide God's Word in my heart that I will not sin against God. Psalms 119 is needed for this generation, that we would know that there is a word from God in how to live. We are not left all alone. We have been given the instruction manual for life. We just need to open it up. Jesus says the same thing. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus Himself says, sanctify them, speaking of us, the church, Christians, believers, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Wow. The word of God is true. It is truth that we can't ignore, that we can't neglect to pass on. It's not an optional addendum to our faith. It is the basis, the foundation, the essentials of our faith. And if we lose the Word of God, we're going to lose everything else. Unfortunately, most of this generation doesn't consider the Bible to be authoritative. They don't consider the Bible to have any claim on their life. It's an important book, sure, but maybe more historical or in other ways. But that's a real far cry from believing that God has really communicated His will through this book, and therefore it's binding on how we live. You know, we must reclaim our heritage. It's been said that we are people of the book. That's our heritage. And this verse, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We need to raise up people of the book. This book is the source of life. This book is the hope for today. It is truth for today. Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone. Well, I like my bread. I like my food. But man doesn't live on bread alone. What else does he live on? Jesus said, we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. God's words sustain us. And this generation is starving. This generation is desperate for some real food. They've been fed through social media and MTV. They've been fed through a political system or educational system that is not truth. This is where we find truth. We need to show the next generation that we value this, that we hold on to this, that God's word is sufficient for all of our needs today. All the troubles, all the cultural pressures, all the questions that we have, and there are tough questions out there, that the Bible speaks to them, and it matters. It's not just an ancient document. It's a culturally relevant document. It is God's words to us. Parents, if you want your son or daughter to read the Bible, you know, you can tell them that. Every day, you could tell them that until they're blue in their face. I tell you, you could just keep on speaking, and it may never happen. I don't know. But if you really want them to read the Bible, you start reading your Bible. You start modeling in front of them that the Bible is your source for life, that it is your guide for troubles, that it is your comfort in heartache, that it is what you need day by day. Model that. And I tell you, them seeing you read the Bible will make far greater impression on your kids than you just telling them to go read the Bible. This is how we pass on to the next generation. We live it out faithfully. We intentionally live in front of the next generation what is true. And this word is truth. He has spoken truth to us, A, and B, He has spoken hope to us. We live in a generation that's losing hope. Teen suicide rate is high. I don't even want to talk about all the examples that we could give there. It's too heart-wrenching. Depression is commonplace. This world has bought the lies that we're just chemical reactions, an evolutionary byproduct. And if that's the case, then we don't really have any meaning. And so therefore, my life has no meaning. It's the natural flow of evolutionary thought. Nothing really matters, therefore I don't matter. This is a pretty hopeless existence. And yet that's the prevailing trend of this generation. We have something better to pass on. We have something that is true and meaningful. God has spoken. Life does have meaning. Though we may experience pain and trouble, yes, God has communicated that He has a plan and that He will never abandon us. Amen? Amen. There is hope for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a chapter of hope. Verse 7 through 9 says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed." He goes on to verse 16 and says, "Therefore, we do not give up." We don't give up. We have hope. We put our eyes not on the things that are physical, because what is physical is temporary and is passing away. We put our eyes on what is eternal, the things that are unseen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reminds us of the hope that we have. And this hope is in a person. This hope is in our rescuer and our redeemer, Jesus Christ. Friends, we look forward to the day, one day when He's going to come again. He's going to set everything right that has been wronged. He is going to redeem all the injustices. He's going to fix all the problems. He's going to mend our broken world one day. We can look forward to that. When He settles everything the way it's supposed to be, when He wipes every tear from our eyes, we have a hope. This generation needs that kind of hope. We must live in that kind of hope, day by day, hoping in the person of Jesus Christ. Passing along a daily dependence on who Jesus is, that God has spoken, and He has spoken most clearly through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ would come into our world that is broken. Man, we see how broken our world is. And it was broken back then, just like it's broken today. And we may think, oh, it's so insurmountable. How can we ever fix the current state of our culture? The answer has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into a culture that was broken, and He gave up Himself to pay a penalty that humanity could never pay on its own. This is the gospel. This is the hope that we have, that there can be a right relationship with God. There can be meaning in life. And it's because Jesus Christ paid our penalty. He died on a cross, but He didn't stay dead. He is a living hope. He rose from the dead, defeated death. The evolutionary system can't say, "Oh, death, where's your sting?" No, it says, "Oh, death, you win in the end. We're nothing but worm food." That's not hope. We can say, along with the Word of God, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory?" We have a hope in Jesus Christ. And our generation, this generation living all around us, desperately needs that kind of hope. We got to pass it on, friends. We have to pass it on. There's a hymn that was written a long time ago, but it's a model of this kind of hope. It says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow." There's a bunch of college students and teenagers that don't know if they can face tomorrow. But because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Can we introduce them to the one true hope that this world has? It is in Jesus Christ. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that He holds the future. And life is worth the living because He lives. This is our hope. This is what we have to pass on to the next generation. This is what we need to be training them in, that they don't lose hope, that they hold tight to Jesus Christ. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, He will not depart from it. So let me ask you, are you passing anything on to the next generation? Whether you have kids or not. Remember, that wasn't part of the verse. All of us train up a child in the way that he should go. Are you intentionally investing in anyone to build them up spiritually, that they would know who God is, that they would know what he has said? Because that is the answer for our generation. That is the answer for our culture, which is disintegrating around us. Maybe in these past few minutes, you sense that need to pray for our generation, that need to invest in the next generation. I hope you do, because this generation needs it. God is calling you to that. We need to recognize that it's not somebody else's problem. It's ours. We need to deal with it. We need to start living and acting in line with what we say we believe. Maybe God's opening up your eyes to the truth this morning that He is that hope. He is that truth. He is that standard of right and wrong. And that you need to fall in line with that. You need to submit to Him, the one true source of it all. Maybe you need to take that step of faith today. I would invite you to do that. Whether you've been a believer for 50 years or you're just understanding it for the first time right now, would you respond to God? I think all of us, when we are confronted with God's word, we must respond. How would you respond today? I'm not calling everyone to come down to the altar, but in your own heart, how would you respond to the truth of God's word? That he's called all of us to pass on our faith. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to have an opportunity to do that. And if you feel the need to come forward, we invite you to. But maybe this is a chance to get real right where you sit. And that's okay too. But whatever God is impressing on your heart, would you respond to him? Let's pray. We're going to have the band come up. We're going to sing a song. This is an opportunity to do that. Pray with me. Father God, we come to you and God, we acknowledge that we are totally and utterly dependent on you for everything. You are the source of life and you are the hope that we need. You are the answer for this generation. God, help us to grasp that and hold on to that. God, would you intertwine that into the essence of who we are at our deepest levels? And God, that it would not just stay hidden somewhere down deep, but we would pass it on through our families, through our areas of influence, through opportunities to serve in the church. God, help us to pass on a true, real, vibrant faith. One that speaks to this generation. One that connects with our culture and points them in the right direction. God, we love you. We can't do anything without you. God, would you move in this time? We give it all to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you feel the need to respond as we sing, please do so.